turn with me, please, to the passage that we read then in James chapter 5. James 5, and reading again verses 7 and 8. James 5, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Well, this is the last sermon in our series on this very practical book, the book of James. Next week, we're beginning looking at the life of Samson, and I hope that the younger folk might especially enjoy it as we look at the life of Samson together. But tonight I want to close looking at this passage that we read in the book of James and what James has to say about patience. We're looking at the exhortation, then the examples, and finally the encouragement. First we have the exhortation in verses 7 to 9. And here James exhorts his readers to be patient. James exhorts his readers to be patient. In verse 7, James calls on his readers to be patient, where we read, "Be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." The New Testament Christians lived with this great hope that Jesus, their Lord, their God, their Savior, was returning. They firmly believed that Jesus would come and that he would restore humanity and he would restore the cosmos back to God's original design. And on that day, sin, evil, suffering, death would be no more. And they longed for this day, this glorious arrival of the Lord Jesus. In fact, as you go through the New Testament, you see the return of Jesus being mentioned 300 times. It's not just a little add-on. It's not a second thought. The return of Jesus is at the focus. He's coming again. But they had to live, as we have to live, waiting for that return. They had to live in the gap between God's promise and the reality of their situation. And that's not easy. Nobody likes waiting. Especially when they're waiting for something good in the midst of something bad. We all have problems, agonies, distresses, depressions, dark nights of the soul that make it very hard for us to keep on going on with Jesus. And so James says here in verse 7, be patient. And the word patience means expectantly waiting, looking forward. It means being resolved, standing firm, even when it's at its most difficult. It means having a quiet heart, a resting soul, a long fuse in the face of unwelcome and unwanted delays. Be patient, James says. And then in verses 7 and 8, he explores what this patience looks like. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James encourages his readers to consider a farmer. And you all know, the young people know this too, that the farmer plows his field and then he sows his seed and then he waits for the harvest. But he's not idle. He's not sitting back. He's not twiddling his thumbs. He's preparing for the harvest. He's looking with expectation to the harvest. And James says here, you likewise be patient like the farmer is patient and strengthen your hearts. James is calling on his readers to have hearts that are determined, that are resolute, that are persistent, hearts that won't wilt. Hearts that won't waver when it's difficult, when you're in the heat of the battle. In fact, the same word is used of Jesus, who firmly set his face toward Jerusalem, where he would face the false accusations and the agony of the cross. And we're told that nothing would deter him from going to Jerusalem. Nothing would deter him from his salvation mission. Nothing would deter him from securing our redemption in Jerusalem. He was firmly fixed. He was focused. And James is saying, fix your eye firmly on Jesus and remember his resolve and focus on his return. and resolutely keep on going with him. You see, there is an enemy who will whisper, God's not faithful. God's not near. God doesn't hear, so you may as well just give up on him. And James is saying, be patient and stand firm in the face of those demonic whispers. Hold on to the promises of the gospel. Drink in the word of God. Fix your eye on Jesus coming. Fight the fight of faith. The Lord is on his way. And then James explains in verse 9 what patience doesn't look like. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What happens when we let go of the gospel promises? When we stop drinking in the word of God? When we lose sight of Jesus coming? When we no longer fight the fight of faith? James says we begin to grumble. And you know, grumbling is the language of impatience. In fact, going a little further, I might say grumbling is the language of unbelief. You remember when the Israelites journeyed toward the promised land and it didn't happen overnight. And they begin to grumble. They begin to doubt God's promises. They become impatient and they murmur. Read the book of Numbers and you see them murmur. Mutter about God and about God's leaders and about what God's doing in their lives. And James knows here that his readers are facing persecution and poverty, and they're struggling to be patient. And he knows they're not holding on to the gospel promises. They're not drinking in the word of God. They're not focused on Jesus coming again. They're not fighting the fight of faith. And their friends, their family, their fellow church members are the ones who bear the brunt of their nitpicking and fault finding. Their friends, their family, their church members, their brothers and sisters in Christ are the ones who have to hear the grumbles. Now just stop here. This is such an important and practical point, and we really need to get it into our heads. Grumbling has destroyed many a church throughout the world. In fact, more churches are destroyed through grumbling than through heresy or persecution. Grumbling is a contagious and deadly disease. And James is saying here, grumbling is a gospel issue and it should have no place among a gospel-believing people. But there's nothing worse than muttering. Nothing worse than murmuring. Nothing worse than grumbling. And James says, get rid of it. And James continues, don't grumble or you'll be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. I wonder, maybe the younger ones or maybe the teenagers especially, have you ever been grumbling about someone? You've been running them down. You've really been criticizing them. And suddenly you realize that a close friend of theirs or a family member is standing nearby. And you would never have said it had you known they'd been standing so close. And James is saying here, Jesus is coming. He's at the door. He's ready to burst in. Don't let your judge, your Lord, your Savior, your God walk through the door while you're criticizing, running down, grumbling against his bride, the church. You know, you'd hit the roof, husbands and wives, if you heard someone grumbling about or running down or criticizing your husband or your wife. Do you think Jesus will take it lightly when he hears someone running down his bride? The one he left the glories of heaven to reach down and rescue. The one he has pledged never to fail or forsake. The one that he has committed to presenting holy and blameless and without spot before his Father. Friend, I can't think of anything worse than if we were to be criticizing the blood-bought bride of Christ and he was to walk through the door. The one he staked his reputation, hung his glory on saving and keeping. So tonight James is calling us to live waiting patiently for the coming of Christ. He's calling us to live looking forward to this one great event, the return of Jesus, the return of the King. And he's encouraging us to look for this day and to wait for this day and to hope for this day and to pray for this day. That's how a New Testament Christian lives. That's how a gospel-believing, gospel-centered Christian lives. We have this primary focus on the return of Jesus. That is our priority. We know that we have been made for another world. We know that we are citizens of heaven. This evening, friend, is that how you live your life? You say, I'm not a citizen of Stornoway. I am a citizen of heaven. And James is aware that that's not always easy. It can be uncomfortable. It can be difficult. We have to live thankful for the Lord's grace to us, but aware that there is still more grace to come. And we have to live in this fallen wilderness world where we find ourselves being tested and tried and tempted to the very limit in so many ways. And in all this, we're called to do this very difficult thing. We are called to wait with patience, with expectation, with determination, with quietness of heart. Wait. Tonight, let's remember that the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus will return. It tells us Jesus will return. And it asks, will you be found ready and waiting when he comes again? Will you be found ready and waiting when the bridegroom comes for his bride? My friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, now is the opportunity. Now is the time to make yourself ready. And if you are a Christian tonight, then let's be ready. Let's be prepared. Where would we want the Lord to find us on a Sunday were he to return? What would we want the Lord to find us doing were he to return? The exhortation to wait. This brings us then to the examples in verses 10 and 11. And here James gives his readers two examples of godly patience. In verses 7 to 9, James exhorted his readers to be patient. He reminded them that they were to be waiting for Christ's return, and he told them to keep waiting with expectation, with determination, with quietness, with patience for this return. And in verse 10, James shows that the prophets are examples of patience in difficult times. We need, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, as we read the Old Testament, we see that the Lord's prophets had a very difficult calling. They had to go to a very difficult people with a very difficult message. They had to go to the Lord's people in the name of the Lord, and they had to say, thus says the Lord. They were appointed by God to suffer for his name and yet remain faithful whatever came their way, whatever providences hit them. You know, let's just consider a few of these prophets. Might be a bit of a Sunday school lesson. There's Moses. He's called by the Lord to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, and he has to cope with all their grumbling, all their murmuring, all their rebellion, and he's brought to the edge of the promised land, and the Lord says to Moses on the edge of the promised land, Moses, you can't enter it. Think of that. There's Elijah, and he's called by the Lord to go to his people announcing, the Lord alone, he is God. And he's called a troubler of Israel. And he sinks into a spiritual depression that leaves him crying, let me die, Lord, I'm the only one left. And he never sees the king turning to God. He never sees Israel turning to the Lord. There's Isaiah. And he's called by the Lord to go to a hard-hearted people. And he's told that his message, his preaching, will not soften them. It will harden them even further. And he doesn't die on a bed of ease with people saying what a wonderful minister he was. You know, I sometimes think, if I was lying on a bed, you know, knowing that I wasn't going to recover, I'd want all the elders to come around saying, what a wonderful minister you've been, Hugh. But Isaiah doesn't experience that. Instead, he's sawn in two by people who despised his message. There's Jeremiah. He's called by the Lord to go to a people who don't take his preaching seriously. They put him in the stocks. They beat him. They throw him down a cistern to silence him. He longs to be relieved of his prophetic duties because he sees his word making no spiritual impact on these people. And he ends his days in exile, lamenting over Judah and Jerusalem. He's truly the weeping prophet. There's Hosea. And the Lord says, Hosea, I want my people to know my heart for them. And so he commands Hosea to marry a prostitute who abandons him for other men, not once, not twice, but three times. And the Lord says, take her back, take her back, take her back, take her back, Hosea. Don't turn your back on her. Don't give up on her. Don't wash your hands off her. Don't slam the door in her face. Your commitment to your wife, Hosea, will be an illustration of my commitment and my unfailing love to my unfaithful people. You know, could you imagine, and it's a very hard thing to imagine, but could you imagine your spouse being unfaithful not once, not twice, but three times, and you cry to the Lord over the situation, and the Lord simply says, I know. And this is my plan for your life. These prophets' lives were a mess. And yet they kept clinging to the Lord, no matter what perplexities and hard providences hit them. They showed a patience, a steadfastness that kept them going on with the Lord. And James is saying that's the kind of gritty determination, that's the kind of patience you're to have when it comes to following the Lord. But James goes further, doesn't he? Because look at verse 11. He gives Job as a very specific example of patience. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Do you remember Job? The Lord allows him to lose his cattle, and then his property, and then his servants, and then his children, and then his health. And we find Job sitting on a town garbage heap, and he's scraping his open wounds with broken pottery. And his friends say, you're a sinner, Job, and God is punishing you for some sin. And his wife, his helpmate, the one who's meant to support him, says, just curse God and die and be over with it. And he's left saying, naked I came, naked I will return. He has nothing. And despite all this, he's such a wonderful example of this gritty determination, this patience, this clinging to God in difficult times. He might complain bitterly about God's dealings with him, but he never loses faith in God. He continues to hold on to God. He continues to wait on God. He says, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and when he has tried me, and though he may strip me of my skin, yet I will see him. Job's not groveling. He's not passive. He's not unquestioning as he suffers. But the flame of faith is never extinguished from his heart. And at the end of the book, he sees God's good purpose in all of this. He knows he's seen the majesty and glory of God in his darkest season. Job keeps on going with God even when he looks into the eye of the storm. And when he looks back at the storm, he can say, God was good. And sometimes that's all you might be able to hold on to. That's all I can hold on to. God's good purposes, even in his frowning providences. You remember the poem, not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the white, skillful weaver's hand as threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Waiting isn't easy, and waiting patiently on the Lord isn't easy. You remember the psalmist who cried, how long, O Lord? And James is saying to us tonight, I know it's not easy. But look at the prophets, look at Job. And they didn't have it easy, but they kept on going. And I'm now calling on you to go on with the Lord, even in your hardest moments. This isn't a calling that is beyond you, James is saying. Others have gone before you, and others have shown you that it can be done. Maybe tonight you're finding it really hard to keep on going with the Lord. Maybe the younger people are finding it really hard to keep on going with Jesus. Maybe those of you who are older are finding it really hard to keep on going with the Lord. Patience isn't your thing. You're inclined, like me, to give up at the very first hurdle when the pressure's on. Perhaps you've come here into this church tonight and you're thinking, I should just quit. I should just pack it in. I've known people, I've spoken with people who have said it's far easier not to be a Christian. My friend, if you are struggling, then look at the prophets. Look at Job. Look at what God called them to. Look at what they went through. Look at what they said. Look at what they failed. Look at their patience. Look at their perseverance. Look at their gritty determination. And above all, look at the fact that no matter what was stripped away from them, no matter what was taken from them, they knew that they had a treasure that could never be taken away. They knew that they still had the Lord who would one day vindicate them. And that's why Jeremiah was able to say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Two examples. And this brings us third and finally to the encouragement in verse 11. And here James encourages his readers with the gospel to be patient. James has just exhorted his readers to be patient, and he has given them two examples of what patience looks like. And James now encourages his readers to be patient by remembering that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We read, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the God who in compassion and mercy says to Adam and Eve, in the midst of their rebellion against him, their rejection of his love and rule over them, I am going to send a deliverer for you. This is the God who in compassion and mercy says to Noah, I am going to flood the earth, but I want you to build a boat, and within that boat I will preserve you and the human race. This is the God who in compassion and mercy says to Abraham, who constantly and consistently wavered in his faith, I am going to bless the nations through you and your descendants. This is the God who in compassion and mercy says to David, your sin may constantly be before you, but I have cast it behind my back. I am the God of great compassion who blots out your transgressions. This is the God who in compassion and mercy says to Isaiah, your sin is taken away. Your guilt is atoned for. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though a mother may forsake her child, I will not forsake you. Behold, the Lord says, I have carved your name into the palms of my hands. And we see that in Christ. This is the God who in compassion and mercy says to Hosea, how can I give my people up? My heart is changed within me. All my compassions are aroused. This is the God who in compassion and mercy says to Joel, return to your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. And then the Lord says, everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. That goes for you tonight, friend. If you are not yet a Christian, the Lord says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the God who in compassion and mercy says to Zephaniah, your Lord, your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Don't you love that? That you fail God. You mess up. You get it wrong again and again and again. You come to church and you think, I am a failure. And the Lord says, I will quiet you with my love. You mean everything to me. That's what the Lord is saying. And this is the God who gave his only son as the supreme display of his compassion and mercy. Look at Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, and you see the compassion and mercy. Look Jesus with a Samaritan woman, and she's made a mess of her life, and she's been seeking fulfillment in wrong relationships with the wrong kinds of men instead of the Lord, and the Lord shows her compassion and mercy. Look at Jesus, and he's welcoming the little children. And they seem to be such a drain on his time and his energy and his resources. He's on a worldwide mission. He's going to restore the cosmos, not just mankind, but the cosmos with his blood. And yet he says, let the children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And you see compassion and mercy. Look at Jesus gently and graciously restoring Peter. Peter, who had boasted, Lord, I am far better than the rest. And even if all the others deny you, even if they all forsake you, Lord, I'm the best you've got, and I will never deny you. I will never forsake you. Lord, I am the best. And he denies with curses that he knows Jesus, and the Lord gently restores him. You see compassion and mercy. Look at Jesus hanging on the cross. And he's crying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing as they nail the iron nails through his hands and his feet. Listen to him screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he endures dereliction and damnation and darkness, hell, on behalf of his people. He's calling out, it is finished. For all those who will ever come to him in faith. Look at Jesus on the cross and you see that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The whole character of God from Genesis to Revelation is found in Exodus 34, where the Lord reveals his name, his glory, his very character to Moses. And he says, Moses, I am the Lord who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And now James, building on this full bank of biblical knowledge, building on the compassion and mercy of God, says, consider your God. Oh, consider your God who is full of compassion and mercy. And let those truths kindle a fire within your heart and your soul and your belly. Tonight I want to remind us that however disinterested and dispassionate and detached and distant we might be from God, he's not disinterested, dispassionate, detached, or distant from us. He's full of compassion and mercy. And we can be optimistic in our toughest times. We can keep on going when it's hardest. We can wait patiently for the Lord when he seems to be so silent. We can refuse to grumble with ourselves, with others, with the Lord when we're under pressure, because we know that our Lord is compassionate and merciful, and we have seen and we have received that compassion and mercy in the gospel. James is saying Jesus is your great hope. Jesus is why you wait. Jesus is how you wait, and Jesus will meet you in the wait with his all-sufficient grace, his compassion, his mercy, his one-way love. You know, friends, I would love to have given you 10 steps on how to be patient this evening. And maybe some of you wish that's what I had given. You saw the title, Lessons in Patience, and you thought, this is it. We'll get 10 steps on how to be a patient person, and my husband, my wife won't recognize me when I go back. My children won't recognize me. My parents won't recognize me. But you know, James gives us something better than 10 steps, 10 lessons. James gives us the gospel. And he says, I have good news of a Lord who is loving and compassionate. And James is longing that this gospel, this good news about Jesus would touch our minds, our hearts, our souls, in such a way that we would find ourselves patiently going on with the Lord and treating those around us with a similar gospel-driven patience that we have found in our Lord who is merciful and compassionate. You know, I could tell you tonight, here's 10 reasons why you can be patient. Here's 10 ways you can be patient. But is it not better to remember your Lord is compassionate and merciful? and he has shown you compassion and mercy. Go and do likewise. Amen.